I want us to continue this morning with part 6 of Engineers of Influence. And if you turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, please. And then also put your fingers into Matthew chapter 25. I just want to lay a positive foundation because I don't want this to sound negative, but I want you to see what God is saying and where He's in. So we started this series of Engineers of Influence, and we looked at the different facets, the 6 or 7 facets of societal life that influence us and where we all live, and so we as the church are meant to influence those areas where we are. And we looked at the ripple effect and how we can do, so we looked at the big picture, and then we brought it down a little bit more about how we do the ripple effect and then how we can do it one by one. And then last week, Ken looked at it, helping us walk out that big picture and understanding that we have a part to play. Turn to the person next to you and say, you have a part to play. With conviction. There you go. And there is a responsibility for each of us to carry. Now I know sometimes we want authority, but we don't want responsibility. And but it comes together, unfortunately. You can't have authority without responsibility. So let's just read Galatians 6:2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For me, it's sort of an imperative. It's not like an option. If you feel like it, if you're having a great day, if maybe you choose to. No, he talks about bear one another's burdens so you fulfill the law of Christ. Let's go down to Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 25, please. And we're going to read from verse 35. And Jesus speaking says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and welcome you, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick, or in prison, and visit you? And the king shall answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So if we take that, we all have a responsibility. We have been instructed. This is established for us. I want us to look at this morning at this. Whose keeper am I? Whose keeper am I? Bear in mind, we've already established we have a responsibility to one another. All good? And remember I said, and I'm going to point it a little bit, I said a responsibility to one another, not for one another. We get that very little thing, we get that so mixed up sometimes. And we think we're responsible for so much. No, we're responsible to. So let's jump to Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. And it says here, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? We have to understand what was going on here. It's too long. It's a whole sermon and a series on its own. But what he's saying, Cain was renouncing his bond of brotherhood and he rejects the family bond of love. That's what he's really saying. He's being sarcastic. He's like, well, hey, you know. And I don't know, no one tells us how the length was between when they did the sacrifice, he killed his brother, and when God came and asked him this. But the point is that Cain is like, am I my brother's keeper? You know, come on God, you know, are you serious about this? And God is deadly serious. But so now I want to ask you, how did these words resound in your head? And what picture do you conjure up when we think of Cain's response to God? Don't tell me, just hold it there for yourselves. Our attitude and how we live our faith is often based on the premise that I don't have to be involved. Well, not really. I'm just was chatting with to a gent this morning. It's just me and Jesus. I don't need anybody. And no, we do. I don't need him, but I don't have to have relationships or connections with anyone. If you go onto YouTube, and I mean, if you've seen, sometimes they do these little tests on YouTube. And one horrified me the other day that I just happened to see. And these two guys take their 14-year-old brother in the middle of winter, I think in Boston or Chicago or one of those places where it's cold in winter. And he's in a torn T-shirt and a pair of shorts. And I don't know how this kid lasted, but he was on the street for 2 hours, shivering and shaking, and he had a black plastic bag. And eventually he's asking people to help him. And they walk by. And I'm like, wow. Then eventually he puts the plastic bag, gets up and he lies down on the floor and he ties this thing around him and he lies on the floor and he shivers and shakes. Now I think his brothers need a slap because they left him there for 2 hours. They were standing by, but for 2 hours this kid shivered and shook. And I mean, of course my thought is like, great prank guys, but how about guy catching pneumonia afterwards? And people just walk past. Eventually, a black gentleman came and sat down next to him and said to him, "What's up, buddy?" And he said, "Oh, no, he's homeless and he hasn't got a home and he's got no clothes." And so this guy takes his jacket off and gives him his jacket. And he says, "I know how you feel." He says, "Because I'm a homeless man myself." And he gives this guy his jacket and he wraps him in the jacket and then he's not trying to help him. And then his two brothers come up and they say, you know, "He's our brother. We were just seeing who was going to help him." And then they ended up giving him something like $1,000 for his kindness and sent him on his way, etc. And he's all... But for me, it's just the pitifulness of society in where I don't have to get involved. I trust none of us would ever do that. According to Kevin's words, that would be hashtag society fail. Hashtag fail. The truth is the matter is we don't have to become involved. Please hear me. I'm trying to encourage us this morning. This is not a negative word. This is not like... This is about, if you don't feel you should be involved, then you will remain as selfish as you were when you were in the kingdom of darkness. And you haven't understood the gospel message and you haven't crossed over into light. We behave when we didn't, same as when we didn't belong to the family of God. The point is, do we have a sense of responsibility, one of caring towards one another? Do we feel I'm connected here? I have a connection here that I can count on. I have a connection here that I can be counted upon. Because always, if I'm needy, I'm counting on everybody. How about the time that you're going to be counted upon? Are you going to rise up to that? Are you going to be part of the solution and not just part of the issue and the problem, as they would say? And as I said earlier, I'm responsible to my brother, not for my brother. Because if my brother continues, and when we say brother, I mean / sister, when my brother continues to make stupid decisions and bad choices, you can't say, "Well, you're responsible for him." No, I'm not. He's responsible for his decisions. I'm responsible to him, to love for him and care for him and to encourage him and to guide him. We're all part of that. But if after all that, he still goes and does stupid stuff, then what do we do? Oh, okay, well, there we go. There goes Mark again. What a clown. Now we go, "Brother, let me help you. Let me talk to you." We're responsible to people, not for people. 1 Corinthians 12:20. "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." The Bible is very clear. We can't take that and separate that and say, "Yeah, I'm part of the body, but I'm not." Because when I don't care for and I don't help and I don't support and I don't, then I'm doing it unto myself. Do you get that? If I took a sharp knife and cut my pinky off, do you think just this piece around here pains? No, the whole body pains. The whole body gets it. So when we part of the body and we do things that pain ourselves, and we pain the body. I'm smiling, come on. You're allowed to say amen. It's good. It's healthy. Thank you. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and tender heart, and a humble mind towards each other. Acts of violence, physical or verbal, do not, you do this against yourself. What I've written here, acts of love, exhibit love to one another. When you do that physically and verbally, you do that to yourself. We cannot dissect ourselves and say, I'm not part of this thing. Because you are, by definition, that God has called you here. I found some nice quotes. Don't walk with me, I may not lead. Don't walk in front of me, I may not follow. Just walk beside me and be my friend. Albert Camus, who's a French philosopher. I love this one by Charles Dudley Warner. Happy is said to be the family which can eat onions together. Nice and close up, eating onions together. I get the picture in my head. They are for the time being separate from the world and have a harmony of aspiration. Okay. Moving on. Having fellowship and relationships and connections. You're going to hear that word a lot from me, like connections. Connecting. For a very good reason. Which I can't tell you about today. Come back next week. But you know, we're the bridge. You know, I love these things. You know, all these connecting rods and things that connect. And when you look at suspension bridge. It's made up of pylons and wires and stuff that all connect together. And that's what part of how my little brain works. And I see us as the bridge. We're all part of that. And some might be the strong stays, and some might be a wire connecting, and some might be the rod or the screw, the bottle screws, right, Michael? Yeah, those things are like shaped the bottles, and you put them and you turn them in. Thank you. Turnbuckles. Canadian, they turnbuckles. Where I come, they're bottle screws. But anyway, there we go. We know what we're talking about now. When we investigate our value, one of our egress values is to engage people. How does those connections work? How do they help us? How do they function together? Our model of church, if you want to put it, or pattern, I know sometimes it sounds just like formulas, it's not a formula, to be a New Testament pattern, and therefore we do all we can follow to do, which is in the New Testament, what the New Testament looks like, and how do we see how the new disciples and the converts and the ever-expanding church, seen through the book of Acts, how they lived and how they breathed and how they functioned and the instructions we give, and this exciting, growing organism. Yeah, but that's 2,000 years ago. Well, as far as I know, yesterday, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he didn't change anything. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his word is yesterday, today, and forever. Amen, Mark. Hallelujah. Thank you. Our connections to one another are paramount in us furthering the gospel. Have you ever heard of something? You cannot export something that you haven't developed and haven't got working. We have a message, a mandate, a model, a mission, all the MMMMM stuff, which we've preached on long and hard about, to take, not so we can be cool in here and... but so we can take it to the world out there, to our community, to our families around us. And so we have to look at what did the New Testament connection, community connection looks like. Number one, they were centered on Jesus Christ. And if you've been here for a while, you will know. We are centered on Jesus Christ. Jesus above all, 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified. That's it. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. None of them really got it. To the one was just a stumbling. I don't get this. I think, you know, he was the rock of offense. As the Bible says, rather let the rock of offense fall on you. That you get saved and you function and you grow and mature and develop into this thing. The second thing is, connection was the gift of the Holy Spirit. On one occasion, while he was eating with him, he gave him this command. Not this option, this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water in a few days. Man, I know in South Africa when we say just now, I know the Canadians think we're going to do it immediately. In South Africa when we say just now, that can be anything from now to 20 minutes to half an hour to 3 hours. We're going to do it just now. What? And then let us go now. It's just now. I think maybe a few days meant more than just 2 days. You can go and do the timeline. It was quite a few. Thirdly, they were missional in their outlook. Matthew 28, go into all the world. The purpose of the community was outside of itself. It wasn't just Jerusalem. It was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outer parts of the world. We can start off. This is our little Jerusalem here. And then we go out to Judea and Samaria and to the outer parts of the world. Our Jerusalem was Pinetown, Kloof, Durban, South Africa. That is now the outer part of the world for us. This is now our Jerusalem. This was the outer part of the world. God can shift us around and move us wherever He wants, whenever He wants. By definition, our mission statement, our 5 years grace values, who we are and who we claim to be, the bridge, our connection, as I explained to us, of a broader spectrum, go way beyond our cordial courtesy and superficial sociability. Hi, how are you? I'm good. Praise God. I'm the head, I'm not the tail. I'm over here, I'm not over there. And some of that's all good. How about luck? You won't believe what a terrible week I had. Oh, praise God, see you. Try it. Now, because sometimes it's just a cordial thing. You know, in the United States, when we first went to the States, where there's older people used to stand at the door, and they used to do the welcome, hi, how are you? You know, stood at Kroger's store. They did not expect you to respond. Well, what do I know? I'm just a dummy, a little boy from South Africa. And I walked in and said, oh, okay, that was on you. Hi, I'm fine, how are you? They didn't know what to say because no one had ever greeted them back. And we don't want to be like that. I'm taking way too long. Our Christian lives, our saltiness, our light, as we read in Matthew 5, should be something that the world looks at, not because you come to the bridge, but because you are a follower of Christ. Because you actually come and you stand and they see the saltiness in you and the radiation of your light. And they go, there's something they've got that we need or I need. And there's something lacking in me because when they radiate this light, I don't see it being radiated from me. And now you're going, oh, Mark, that's all like freaky weird stuff. No, it's not. Supernatural, divine moments in God. Amen, Mark. Let's move on. Our one another bonding glue. I don't even know where I am. Okay, there we are. Let's look at these three verses. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. This is what I like to call the one another's. We are the, you are the one another, I am the one another, and I also am the one. To be the other, another. From a different mother. I know, you wanted me to go there, right? Yeah, so wrong. Okay, let's... Last week, Ken preached. Our behavior and attitude actually goes hand in hand. Our attitude goes a long way in assisting us to live correctly. However, it must go hand in hand with our behavior. We have to talk or walk the talk. You know, any of you ever saw Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames? Yes, okay. And in one part there, I mean, that play was so indelibly imprinted upon my brain. In the one part, you see them go, and they're all like, ooh, and then and the demons arrive and all that. And they go, and the one girl says to the other girl, she says, why didn't you come to church with me? And the other one says, now I've seen that guy. I see him at church on Sunday with his Bible, but on Monday through Friday night, I see him in the pubs and the way he behaves. Not everyone who is a Christian, who says they are a Christian, is a Christian. That should never be said of us. Our behavior, our speech, our attitude should all fall into line in these five amazing things that Ken spoke about. Secondly, we need to have a healthy, connected lifestyle. A healthy, the one another passage implies strong social context to which was lived out in a closed-knit community, which looked like this. Acts 5:42, and every day in the temple and from house to house they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Every day. What? I get to Sunday, four Sundays in a month, I think I'm doing great. Or three or two. Every day in the temple and from house to house. Which tells me that there was public meetings. And I know some people went all off pop and said, no, in the book of Acts there was no proper church. They didn't get together in a church. No, you need to go and read the book. It actually starts off in like Acts chapter 1 or 2, where they gather together in the Colosseum, together, publicly, and then they went house to house, which tells me about public and life groups, or house groups, or house church, whatever you want to call it. We call it life groups at this point in time. Acts 2:20, how do I not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teach you in public and from house to house? And I think in Acts 19 or Acts 20 it says, and then they got kicked out of the synagogues where they were doing the public things. So what did they do? It's the first time they hired a school hall. They went to the school training halls of Tyrannus and rented a public building that they could meet together corporately. We have to have the full counsel of God. I'm getting too carried away. Okay, let's move on. We have to have connections of encouragement. Connect and be encouraged. Most of these one another parables are a reminder and an instruction for us. Continually keeping our behavioral lifestyle in community, building connection, supporting those within our oikos, the one another's of our lifestyle. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more. Not just encourage them once, but all the more continually. An imperative, continual, perpetuating. Well, they make mad decisions and I'm just sick and tired of them. Yeah. Imagine if Jesus said that. No, Dad, listen, I've tried this thing for like 3 years now. These guys don't listen. And you sent that guy Judas to me. No, it's not happening. No, all the more. Spur one another on. The word spur in the Greek says to stir up, to an incitement of paroxysm, of love and good work. This was a primary action of the early church. It wasn't like what do we do? No, let's spur one another. Come on, buddy, we can do this. Let's go. We can walk together. You know, sometimes when we say, hey, we missed you last Sunday. Well, what's it got to do with you where I was? It's got everything. Are we family? I'm not trying to check up on people. When someone calls you, and I mean not just the pastors, when friends here call you up, how are you doing? Because I'm stupid. You know, I'm not smart, hey? I'm stupid. When you're not in church, I think you're sick. Or legitimately on vacation. Just saying. Whatever. It's getting very quiet in here. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I have a friend who has a friend who's a pastor, And he preached for 6 months on the word devoted. You don't want me to do that, I know. 6 months on the word devoted. And they devoted themselves. Give over. We've got this now. No, you haven't, because you haven't devoted yourselves. Us. Let's just close off, because time's really running me by. Let's have a look at the balanced developing connections. We're going to go through this quite quickly. Number one, anticipations. Or, if you like, expectations. Having your name on the church database doesn't make you a member. What? I thought that if you got me on the database and got my email and my... No, that doesn't make you a member. That just means we've got some information about you and we can send you messages on our Facebook and we send you emails and we can call you if we need to call you. That's all. What actually makes you a member is when you come and you say, I want to align my heart with you, our hearts together, and I want to be part of this. Yeah, I've heard preached enough along. That's what I call a covenant partner. When I covenant with one another, not a convenient partnership or a contract. Okay. I think you get it. You do, right? Okay. All right. When you become involved in the thing, when you imbibe the vision and the values. Yes, family is messy. You don't always get on with family. Mom and dad, dad and mom, brother and sister, uncle and auntie, they all, if we could put it into this way, if you look at the family factor, dad and mom, let's start it first, they're the head of the family, and they have a title called dad and mom. And kids have title called eldest son, middle son, youngest daughter, oldest daughter, those are your titles. But you're all in the family and you're all expected to work together to make this thing go round. Why do we think when we come to the church it's different? You can say it louder, Ken. We know that family is messy. And sometimes, I've just said to you, turn to the person next to you and say, you have responsibility. I haven't spoken to that person for 3 weeks and now there's Ike's telling me to say, you have a responsibility. I'm not doing that. I'm just sitting. Oh, yeah. In your own local family environment, you know what I've found? Mom and dad are fighting. And so you come along and you think, I'm going to sort this out. Who should I pick on that I don't normally pick on? No, I'm not. Kevin and Trish. They're fighting. And then I go and I say, hey, Kevin, you're an idiot. You shouldn't speak to your wife like that. Don't you call my husband an idiot. What just happened here? I'm helping you. It's messy. And we've got to learn to work through that mess. You know, and then I walk away with egg on my face and thought I was trying to help that family. What happened? Yeah. Listen, I've seen it in real life out there. Husband and wife having fisticuffs. And because I am a black belt in Kung Fu, I go up and I say, before Jesus, of course, and I say, dude, stop that. Who do you think? So I hit him. Because you're allowed to do that in South Africa. And then the wife turned around, don't hit him, you're hurting him. I'm like, and she's got a black guy and a bloody lip, and I'm like, I know that was a bad example. Anyway. When we're in family, you don't wait for the good times to roll around and then you say, hey, I'm part of this family now. Man, this is awesome. No, when it's messy, that's when we hunker down and we move forward together and we say, man, this is getting a little bit messy. I don't understand it, but I want to be part of this solution. I'm working together. The second thing, of course, is involvement. the picture that the church has by and large, not the bridge, by and large, is very skewed. Because unless I'm on the prayer team, or the intercession team, or the eldership team, or the deacon team, then I don't have a place. It's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie. The reason I'm an elder is because God called me to be one. So the reason we have a leadership position in the church is because God called us to do that. Anyone want to take over? Please feel free. Yeah. Means, but we all have designations in the family, but we function differently because we think that we have to have a certain title before we can do something. I don't know if I ever told you, my older sister, she went to a church in Cape Town. And after about 6 months, she called me up and, I'm just not happy with this church. She said, why? She says, because it's so clicky. I said, yeah, and? She says, and I so want to be like a greeter on the door. It's my older sister, a little bit like Bridget. She says, I just want to be a greeter on the door, but you know, I just can't get there. They don't ask. I said, Mel, did you ever think of going and offering, volunteering? Silence. Hello? Hello? You there? Oh, never thought of that. You know the worldwide stat about church? I'm just saying that if within 6 months of getting in, joining a church, saying, I do, heart thing, if you don't become involved, the chances are that you hardly ever will ever become involved. You won't really become an active, purpose-driven person in the church. And then just lastly, in this little section of involvement, our disgruntlement, or your disgruntlement, or my disgruntlement, my excuse levels and dissatisfaction will be who I become. Because I didn't get involved, and then the music's too loud, and the curtains are, well, we don't have curtains, but you know what I'm saying, the curtains are too long, and the colour's too blue, and the walls here are too green, and the carpet's too brown, and I don't know why they let that guy preach. Well, maybe because God said he should. No one's had a go at me, I'm just saying. Just so you know, Mark's really had a bad week. No. Connections. They are a highly prized commodity. Can I ask the musos to come back up, please? While I just go through this last one. Developing relationships or connections should be high on ourselves. Newcomers to the church, and I must say, at the Bridge, we are pretty good at this. I think we are, anyway. When people come, and we've always said, the first time someone walks in the door by themselves, man, that takes courage. Coming into, I have no idea. Ask Kevin and Trish. They came here, and they thought we were a cult. That's when they thought, so they sat at the very back. God got hold of him. You know, and it's often we stated it takes courage to come here. We have to, as a body, we have to make it easy for visitors to integrate. That's so hard for me to break and they're so clicky. I don't ever want that to be said of us, of me. And then the last one for us is life groups. This is the best place for us to have an opportunity where we can question and place and develop our gifts. So my question for us this last week here, whose keeper are you? Whose keeper are you? Let's just stand together as we worship. And if there are any of you amongst you who need prayer, why don't you come out, and the team's here to pray for you, and to minister to you, and to minister to your needs, to minister to your connectedness. And if there's anything that I've mentioned or preached this morning that you think, man, God, I need to change that, you can do business with God right where you are, or you can come to the front and we can pray with you and pray for you and pray through with you, because we are responsible to one another as a family. And I just want to say, encourage your friends to come next week. Next week, for the next 2 weeks, is what we want to call Vision Sunday. We're going to talk a little bit about the future and some exciting stuff, what we believe anyway. Some exciting stuff for our future. And so, those that you feel you're responsible to and they're not here, give them a call. It's not because we're checking up on them, but because we love them. We want to see everyone walk in the fullness of what God has for them. Amen. Let's just worship. And if you want ministry and you want prayer, if you're feeling sick or whatever it is, why don't you just come up and let's minister. Let the word minister to you.